Praise the Lord. We have a couple long chapters this morning, so instead of saying we are going to do 22 and 23, we'll get as far as we can. That's a lot better than promising something I can't deliver here. So in chapter 22, and again, we're going through a lot of stuff that we've already read about in the other chapters, but some things certainly to be mindful of as we go through these things, and some new things that appear to us. But chapter 22 especially deals with nine not suggestions, but nine leadings for us of what to do in our behavior, in the things that we want around us, the things that we don't. But it says this in verse 1, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide yourself from them. You shall in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if your brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou not know him, then thou shalt bring it to thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and you shall restore it to him again." Right away we come to a couple of things in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says this, and this is kind of where it comes from, and it's going to lead to us to the New Testament. But it says this in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, then you shall surely bring it back to him again. And if you see the ass of him that is hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, you shall surely help with him." So the encouragement there to even help your enemies, and if he's your brother, if you don't even know him, it still doesn't matter. You need to do something with it. And we see this same thing going on in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. And if you would, hold your place here and go to the Gospel of Luke, because it's an important concept. It's an important thing that the Lord brings forth to us that we really need to have, especially in the days that we're in, because we're mindful of the people that are around us, and sometimes it scares us, and it scares us into not being the people of God that we should be. And we really need to take care not to let fear take over, but to let his perfect love cast out that fear and do the things that we're supposed to do. In Luke chapter 10, if you would, let's pick up down, in verse 25, just to keep it in context. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up," and we know what goes on when lawyers stand up. They have a lot to say, and none of it really good. "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So he's come to Jesus, and he has some understanding of things. He certainly is more educated than a lot of others, and he comes asking the Lord, and what to do to inherit eternal life. It's a good question. It's a question that needs to be answered, and the Lord answers him. And he said unto him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answering him, saying, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And those are the two commandments that Jesus brought up later on. These are the two commandments. These are the two greatest commandments. And he gives them out. The lawyer knows these things. He says them to him. And Jesus says unto him in verse 28, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." And his answer, it is very important to us, because he doesn't say, "Well, you answered rightly. Those are great. You did a great thing. You remembered the right things. Have a good time. See you later. Goodbye." Instead, he says, "You need to do them." As he looks at the lawyer, and evidently the lawyer wasn't doing those things. Otherwise, he would have known he was on the right track. He says, "You need to do those things because it brings real life to your heart when you do those things." Oh, and for us, the application is certainly going to come here. And he says in verse 29, "But he willing to justify himself," and isn't it the picture that always goes on in the world? Instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord," and going on, we say, "Well, what about me, Lord?" The focus always comes back to us. And that isn't where the focus needs to be. That isn't where the focus should be. He said, willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Well, show me my neighbor and I'll go be nice to him. So evidently this lawyer doesn't know who his neighbor really is. He doesn't know the people that he should be involved in. He doesn't know the issues and the things that he should be taking care of. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. They departed, leaving him half dead. Oh, awful. And we see nothing new under the sun, right? That's what the world does now. But Jesus has a different way about it. In verse 31, he says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And we go, what? What should the priest do? We already know what the priest should do. The priest should take care of him. And we say, why isn't he doing that? Because he has a heart like you and I have. Because he has a heart that is for himself. He's busy. He's got things to do. He's got places to go. He's got people to see. He's got an agenda. He's got his day planned out. And this man who's lying on the ground is not part of his agenda. It's not part of his plan. And he goes the other way. And we go, that's wrong. Folks, as many fingers as we're pointing at the priest, they're coming back at us. Do we do that? Do we see somebody crying in the grocery store and just walk by him without praying, without asking, without looking, without trying to help? Do we see somebody struggling to get something in their car and not do something about it? It used to be in the day before cell phones that you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, you'd stop to help. Now, you know, everybody's got cell phones, they got people, so we kind of buzz by, but we look and we go, Lord, where's my heart in all of this? But Jesus goes on, and you know what? Who has Jesus got standing around him but the priests and the Levites and the people that are around him? And guess who's getting mad at him? The priests aren't going to be happy with him. The Levites aren't going to be happy with him in a minute, because in verse 32 he says, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, remember the Levites were the ones taking care of the holy place, the Holy of Holies. They were doing all of those things around the brazen altar and all of those things, the sacrifices, all of those things. They were in charge of all that stuff to keep things in order. Likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And then he passed by on the other side. He stopped and he even looked at him. He said, nah, not my problem, not my time. Isn't that sad? But a certain Samaritan, and folks, for those of you who don't know, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They hated each other. A Samaritan passes by, whom the Jews hate. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion for him. Didn't ask if he was a Jew. Let me see your papers. Are you a Jew or are you not? Are you a Samaritan? If you're a Samaritan, I'll help you. If you're a Jew, I'm not going to help you. Oh boy. And he went to him. Not only did he have compassion on him, but then he comes to him. He makes the extra effort not to go out of the way, but to come to him. He stops his journey. He stops his travels. This may have put him way behind on any kind of business he was doing, on anything that he was doing. Maybe he was going home, but it stopped his travels. And he was willing to stop for another person. And he took time out to not only have compassion, but to go to him. And then he binds up his wounds, pouring in oil for the healing and the wine, and set him on his own beast. Instead of him riding his beast, he puts this other man on his beast. It kind of gives us a picture of what Jesus did for us. Not putting us on a beast, but he took our place and puts us in his place. Oh, thank you, Lord, for it. And brought him to an inn, and he took care of him there. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He took out some money, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever you spend more when I come again, I will repay you. And so Jesus looks at the lawyer and he says, now that you've heard that, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy upon him. Then Jesus said unto him, second time in this conversation with the lawyer, then go and do it. Oh, amazing. As we say, who's our neighbor? And back in Deuteronomy now, as we see this, we realize that this started way in the Old Testament. Jesus just brings it out, brings clarity to it, brings eyesight to it, brings spiritual eyesight to it. It's not just the law, it's the spirit of the law. It's not that we have to do it, it's that we get to do it and we get to act like Jesus in doing it. Because Jesus didn't say, the law says you need to do this. He said, you need to go and do it because it's going to bring real life to your heart if you do it. It's not going to make you any better, a better person. It's not going to get you any closer to heaven. It's that your life is going to become fulfilled in doing the things that I'm asking you to do by the spirit of the law and not by the letter of the law. And there's so much difference in working from salvation to heaven rather than working for salvation to get to heaven. We're not working for salvation to get to heaven. If you're born again, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you already are guaranteed heaven. But now the works that we do are those works of the heart that Jesus gives us to do those things so that we can have real life while we're here, so that we can be more like Jesus. And so he brings this out here to the people of Israel. When you see your brother's ox or sheep and they're gone astray, don't hide yourself. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be like the Samaritan. Boy, he rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. But you know what? He showed all of them. He wasn't just working with the lawyer here, was he? He was working with the priests. He was working with the Levites. And he said, you're all the same. You all have the same condition. You all have the same heart. And you need grace and mercy in your lives. And you don't have grace and mercy to the extent that Jesus does. And the only way you're going to get it is if you get these opportunities and these trials and these problems that come into your life. Because we get so self-focused and we go, well, Lord, I'm all alone. I want people to come to me. Well, Lord, nobody else is like me. I need somebody else to come along. And Jesus was here and there was nobody like him in this world. But what did he do? He poured himself out for everybody else. He didn't look inward and say, God, Father, you need to bring people to me. Don't let me have to go to them. And folks, isn't that our case? When you see yourself shutting yourself in and closing yourself in and feeling sorry for yourself because you don't have something you think you should have or that is missing in your life now, pour yourself out. Don't close yourself in. Pour it out even more, because that's what the Lord wants from us. Not that we have to do it, but there's real life in doing that. If you close yourself up, then there's going to be nothing there. And that's such an issue that goes on with people's lives and people's hearts. And it just causes us to become grumpy old people. And folks, we don't need a church of grumpy old people. You got a grumpy pastor, you don't need grumpy people around you. It's just, come on, we got to go from here. We've been grumpy enough all our lives. Let's get rid of that and replace it with mercy and grace. And so back in Deuteronomy, we see what he's talking about here. Remember, it isn't just a list of rules and regulations, and that's why I hesitated to say that these were going to be, this chapter was going to be a thing of laws for behavior, because they're not just laws. They're opportunities for us to grow in grace and in mercy. They're opportunities for us to see the heart of Jesus in the midst of this and to take advantage of those things and to grow. Because, folks, you need to grow. Well, I'm old. I'm not growing anymore. I'm shrinking. Well, if I keep going, I'm going to be below the pulpit, so we're going to have to cut some of it off so I can see you because I'm shrinking. I know, but I can still grow spiritually. And that's what the Lord has for us. It doesn't matter how old we are. We still need grace and mercy. Lord, help us with that. In this chapter is just all about this, of what we can do to grow and have real life. So in verse 3 it says, in like manner shall you do with his ass, and you shall do also with his raiment, and all the lost things of your brothers, which he has lost and you have found. If you found him, it's because the Lord gave you eyesight to see him so that you could do something with him. It wasn't just so you could say, oh, I know whose that is. I'm not giving that back to him. Instead, he says, do something different. Be different than the world. Be better than the world. And grow in that grace and wisdom of who God is. You shall do it likewise. You may not hide yourself. Don't hide yourself in yourself. Don't become closed in. Instead, open up. Because that the natural state is to close ourselves off and just be introverted and just say it's all about me. I was there this morning just feeling sorry for myself. And Kathy goes, it's not all about you. The Holy Spirit speaking to me, just ministering to me. And it's true. It was just clear as could be. I am just thinking about myself and nothing else. And it's got to change. And this chapter just helps with that. It just grows us in that grace. In like manner, you shall do those things so that you don't hide yourself. And what it does is it puts it in darkness, doesn't it? Instead of being in the light, we end up being in darkness. We close off and we end up being in darkness. Oh. Verse 4, it says, you shall not see your brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. Second time in just a couple of verses, don't hide yourself. Don't pretend you don't see it. It's there. You know it. God knows it. Do something about it. Just like he said to the lawyer, go and do it. Oh, but Lord, I don't have time. Lord, you know I'm not as strong as I used to be. Lord, you know it's out of my way. It says, go and do it. You shall surely help him to lift them up again. What is he saying? You come alongside your brother or your sister and what? Lift them up. They're in trouble. The man that was beaten and left by the side of the road needed to be lifted up. And what did the Samaritan do? He lifted him up. What did Jesus do when he came? He wanted us to lift us up above the things of the world to a higher place, to a higher plane. And that's where he wants us to be. And the woman, so we come to another situation that goes on here. In some of these are delicate. I'll apologize ahead of time. This chapter, the next chapter, a lot of indelicate things that we'll get through, but it just shows us that the Lord is involved in every part of everybody's life. There's nothing indelicate to him. He wants to make sure all things are done rightly. So we'll go on. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Thank you, Lord, for making that clear. It certainly puts our world in order then, doesn't it? The drag shows that the world is putting on for our kids is not supposed to be there, folks. I don't care what they say, that your minds need to be open to the things of the world. No, they don't. We don't need to see that stuff. We don't need to have that stuff. We don't need to, never mind, my political thing is done for the moment. We'll go on. So he says, don't do those things. Why? Because they're an abomination. That's why. They're an abomination to God. And if they're an abomination to God, folks, they should be an abomination to us. We shouldn't look at them and say, well, whatever they want to do is okay. No, it isn't okay. It's wrong. Verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs in the dam or the mom sitting on the young or the eggs, you shall take the dam. You shall not take the dam or the mom with the young, but you shall in any wise let the mother go and take the young with you. If you're going to have eggs, then have eggs, but don't take the mom with them. You let the mom go so she can have others. That it may be well with thee. As the Lord says those things, I know you need to eat. This is my provision for you, but don't take both, and that you may prolong your days. And what's the natural instinct? Well, as long as I got both, I'll just cook up everything at once. He says, no, don't do that. Don't be like the world that does it. Do something else. Verse 8, when you build a new house, so he's going on to a lot of things that are going on, and so our hearts need to keep up, but the message is going to be the same all the way through, folks. It isn't that these things are just rules and regulations that go through and they pertain to a lot of different things. It's the heart behind it that God's trying to get to. He says, when you build a new house, you shall make a battlement for the roof, that you shall not bring blood upon your house if any man fall from that. So you're going to put a boundary around the outside of it. The roof in Israel, the roofs that are there for entertainment. They're there for comfort. They're there for fellowship because the house was made for just living. The roof was made for entertainment. The roof was made, they would go up in the cool of the day to sit up there to be cooler than what's in the house. There's no air conditioning. There is now, but there wasn't then. So they would be up on the roof, especially at night when the coolness came through the day so that they could be there. There was fellowship going on there. And what was he saying? I want you to keep people safe while you're entertaining them, while there's fellowship going on. Keep them safe, but keep the parameters there so that the fellowship is about the Lord and not about the things of the world and what the world wants to do. He's trying to protect God's people. And he's telling Israel, protect the people that are around you, that are with you, that you're having fellowship with. Protect them as they come. Protect them as they're under your roof. Protect them and keep them, but keep them in the love of God. And then in verse 9, we see some more, and he says, you shall not sow your vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. If you sow different things in there, the fruit's going to be defiled. Hang on to this just for a second, and we'll come back, because these next two go along with it. But there's different things that are happening in each of these. Verse 10, it says, you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. You shall not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. And you shall make the fringes upon the four quarters of your vestures wherewith you cover yourself. So what is going on here? And as you look at it physically, we realize he's saying some certain things, and we realize they're good things. The first one is you don't throw different seeds in the vineyard because it's going to confuse the land. It isn't going to know what to do. And what he's really talking about is being separated into growing in the right way. There's a separation that needs to take place. You don't put corn and squash and pumpkins in the same field because they're going to choke out each other. The pumpkins are going to grow and those little vines are just going to grow all over the place, choke out the corn. You're just going to destroy everything. There needs to be a separation. And that's what he's saying about believers, that we need to be separated from the things of the world. Not that we don't see those things going on, but we're not in the same field growing the same way. There's a separation that needs to come on. And we see also that it's saying, don't add to something that I've already said. So there's adding and subtracting from the word that he has going on here too. And he tells us that in Deuteronomy, in the early chapters, in chapter 4, and then again in Revelation, he talks about not adding to the word and subtracting from the word. We need to keep it pure and right. And that's really the point he's coming to. We see verse 10, he says, you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. You don't want to put those things because one animal is clean, one is unclean. And Amos, it tells us, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can you and I walk together with unbelievers when we want to go to heaven and they really don't care about heaven? How can we walk together? We're not agreed on where we're going. We're not agreed on what's happening. How can we walk together? We certainly want to witness to those that are around us, but not in that place of being yoked together, because that's what these animals were. They were yoked together, clean and unclean, and the Lord says, don't do it. And you know what? If you have an ox and a donkey together, it doesn't work. Ask a farmer. You just don't do it. It doesn't work. The ox has a different kind of walk and a different kind of strength than a donkey does. And it's crazy. It's just like my brother is 6'3". He looks like he's 6'5". My sister-in-law is 4'11". He has a size, 14 shoe, and she has a size 2. Their shoes are great. She can fit a bunch of shoes in his foot. It's just amazing. But it's walking together. I mean, he's got a stride that's long, and she's like this. trying to keep up. And that's what's going on with the ox and the donkey. There's different strides. There's different ways of walking. There's different strengths. There's a whole different purpose. And you can't put those things together and expect it to work out well in a yoke together. What we need to be yoked together is with other believers, with the same heart, with the same mind. And that's what he's trying to tell Israel. Other people may come into your country, and that's okay. But they come in with the heart of, this is going to be my country, and I'm going to obey the laws of the land. And that's what Israel makes sure of now, because they have a lot of people that want to come in, but not all with good purposes. And so they're very careful now of who they let in and who they don't let in. I don't know if you've ever gone to Israel, but they want to know everything about you. And they do. And they already know before you get there, they already know everything about you. They ask you questions to see if you're going to lie to them. When we were going out of Israel, did you buy anything? No. What's this thing in your suitcase? It wasn't there when you came in. Oh. It's just a stone that killed Goliath. They know what you bought. They know what you're doing. They know what's going on. They're very secure in that. But the Lord looks and says, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing in that place? And how are you being? Are you yoked together with truth? Are you yoked together in the right places? But do those things that are right before him. Verse 11, it says, you shall not wear a garment of diverse sorts of woolen and linen together, a mixture of right and that which isn't right, is what he's looking at. It isn't just about the linen and the woolen and all of that. It's more about, are you mixing unrighteousness with righteousness? Are you mixing things together that can't be melded together and do what's right and to do those things that are right? Because linen and woolen just don't go together. Things just don't match up. They don't work well together. And he says that's the same way it is in the world with unrighteousness and righteousness. It just doesn't mix well together. One is going to have to compromise, and the whole unit is going to be compromised if you do. And he says, be careful of what you mix yourself with. And then he says in verse 12, you're going to make fringes upon the four quarters of your vesture. In other words, the two in the front, two in the back. He says you're going to put fringes on those things. Well, why on earth would I put fringes on those things? That makes no sense at all. In Numbers, it tells us this, and it tells us why. It's so wonderful. In chapter 15, starting in verse 37, it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations. I want you to do this and keep it going throughout all their generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, the color of blue with it. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Why do they put those things in the corners? To remember God. So as they're walking, they've got those things in front of them. The people behind them are seeing those things, saying, these people know the Lord. These people are remembering what God is doing. As you walk, you see those things on your clothing, and you remember this is what God does. And the color of blue there, blue is the heavenly color. It reminds us of heaven. He says, I want those things there as a remembrance for you. It's a physical thing for you spiritually to remember. That's why I want those things on your clothing. And he says, then do them that you seek not after your own heart. There we go again, just like the Samaritan who was taking care of the man who was a Jew, and the priest and the Levite wouldn't. He says, do them and seek not after your own heart. Don't seek your own ways, but seek God's ways, because his ways are different than ours. That you may remember and keep all my commandments and be holy, because I'm the Lord your God, and I brought you out of bondage. I am your God. Thank you, Lord. All those things there just for remembrance. And in Deuteronomy alone, 28 times, I think it is, that he tells his people to remember what God has done. And how many times does he tell us, remember what God has done for you, and keep him in the forefront. Don't go to the side. Don't add to. but keep it pure and holy because he's pure and holy. So we move on. In verse 13, it says, and these become a little difficult here. He says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, look, I took this woman, and when I came into her, I found her that she wasn't a virgin. And then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. The truth is out. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not your daughter a maid. And we look and we go, this is so weird, this is so strange, but God is so involved in every part of our lives. This is out in the open, and it's out in the gates of the city where the elders sit, and the whole city knows about it. And this man hates his wife, he just wants to get rid of her. But you know what? It affects the whole city, doesn't it? And our actions, even though they may be within our own homes, they affect the whole nation, because those decisions that we make, those things that we're thinking about or messing with in our own homes, are going to affect our outward look and the things that we do outwardly too. This man is affecting not just his wife, but the whole nation. He's bringing damage to a nation. And God says, I need it taken care of. Not because he wants perfect marriages, but because he wants these people to have real life. And they don't have it. The man hates his wife. Guess what? The wife ain't happy. Things are a mess. And it's affecting their neighbors. It's affecting everything around them. And doesn't that happen in this world? It affects our kids when there's divorce. And it affects their kids. It affects the schools that they go to. It affects our neighborhood. It affects the people that we hang out with. Because guess what? What you're talking about while you're there. My rotten husband. He's so terrible. And we go through all of those things, and it's affecting everything around us. I had a doctor once, and his name was Dr. Blodgett. Sorry, Dr. Blodgett. But the kids at school, just to show you how these things can affect everything, they said, oh, he's a mean doctor. My mother worked for him for a while. And then she went to the school when I was in high school and became the secretary. I was in trouble no matter where I went. But the kids at school said, he's a bad doctor. And they nicknamed him Bloody Blodgett. And so the first time I went to him, I was shaking like a leaf. This guy's going to stab me with a scalpel. He's going to cut me from limb to limb. I'm going to be bleeding all over the place. I was scared to death. And he turned out to be a nice guy. But see, those things affect as we take them outside. The things that happen in the home, the things that happen in privacy, affect us the way that we act, the way that we are, the way that we think. And it's just the same thing that's going on here in this issue. And the Lord says, be careful, because that's not real life. Be careful of what you listen to. Don't judge outwardly. Judge and look at the fruits and see those things that are going on. This man hates his wife. It's affecting the family. It's affecting the neighborhood. It's affecting the city. It's affecting Israel, and the Lord is going to deal with it. And so they bring it out. The parents of the bride bring the proof of her virginity out before them. And the elders of that city, it says in verse 18, they're going to take that man and chastise him, and they're going to immerse him, or they're going to punish him. And make him pay 100 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. But you know what? It ain't going to make him happy, is it? I got to pay money now? And not only that, but look at what he has to do. Because he has brought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. God cares about the maids of Israel. He doesn't just care about the men. You look at this and you say, well, he cares more about the man than the woman. No, he doesn't. He cares about the maid. And he cares about you and I. And it says, and she shall be his wife, and he can't put her away ever. Guess what, guy? You're stuck with her. What does he want? He just doesn't want people to stay together. He wants hearts to change so that they can be together rightly. And that's the whole purpose of all these things, is to get people's hearts in the right place. And he goes on and he says, but if the thing is true about and there's no tokens of virginity to be found, then she's going to bring the damsel out of her father's house, and the men of the city are going to stone her with stones that she should die, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So you shall put evil from away from you. And isn't that what the Lord wants? He wants us to put evil away from us. The whole picture of that is not so much of this man and this woman. The whole picture is the heart that's behind it and what we're doing. Lord, what am I going to do? And this man is bringing accusations. And we know from Scripture that there's one who brings accusations against you and I, isn't there? His name is Satan. But thank you, Lord, that you cover us and you make us new creatures. You make us new creations, and we're brand new every whit, it says. Every part of us is brand new. And he says, that's how I look at you. And aren't you glad that we have an advocate that's against the one who's pointing fingers at us? He used the men of the city to say you were wrong or you were right. But with us walking in sin, Jesus cleanses us from that sin by his precious blood. And he says, and the Father says, that's how I see you, pure and innocent and holy before me. But he says, take care of evil that's around you. Repent from those things, because repentance brings newness of life. Repentance brings freedom from the accusations of sin that are true against us. And the enemy loves to bombard you with what you've done wrong. You need to point him to the one who makes things right. You go fight with Jesus. What did Michael the archangel say? The Lord rebuke you. That's who we send him to. You go argue with the Lord, because he said, I'm right. Just like we saw last week with that video. Who told you you could come to heaven? The man in the middle cross. Who said you're without sin? The man in the middle cross. He said, I'm free. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm saved and I'm redeemed and I'm brand new. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm no longer like that. And if we're no longer like that, we need to act like it. And that's what the Lord is getting to in all these chapters. It just follows all the way through Scripture. The Lord's pictures of these things should just bring a remembrance of those things to us as we go. Certainly, it's a picture of the history of Israel, but it's also a picture of what Jesus has done for you and I all the way through Scripture, of what he's going to do, what he has done, and what he's going to perform in our lives. It says in verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then shall both of them die. He doesn't want adultery going on in the camp, because it affects Israel. Not only does it affect two different families here, but it affects the whole nation. And people say, well, my sin only affects me. No, it doesn't. It affects everything around you. It affects the world. It affects the nation. That's why the Lord says in 2 Chronicles, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and ask for forgiveness, then I'll heal their land. And if the church doesn't repent, there is no healing for our land. And much of the church is not in the business of repenting. They really don't care about your sin as long as you're tithing. They really don't care about your sin as long as you're sitting in the pew and being an account for them. But God cares about the heart that's behind it and says, you need to repent. Verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin and she's betrothed to a husband, so there's usually a year of betrothal period that goes on between a man and a woman in Israel. If she's betrothed to him, it's that their husband and wife already without the physical contact. And a man find her in the city and he lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them with stones that they die. Why? That sounds awful, Lord. The damsel, because she didn't cry out. Remember, she's in the city. What's in the city? A lot of people. And if she doesn't cry out, it means she's consenting. Oh. And the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so that you shall put evil away from among you. That's what the Lord wants, is evil put away from us. He doesn't want us to be around evil. He wants us put from it. He wants all of evil out of Israel. And guess what he wants out of your life? All of evil. What we look at, what we think about, what we hear, what we let enter into our ear gates and our eye gates, he wants all that to be gone. in verse 25, but if a man finds a betrothed woman, betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die, but unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man ariseth against his neighbor and slays him, so is this matter. For if he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, there was none to save her. So he says the man's going to die. He's the one that's in sin. She isn't in sin. In other words, it was sin if she didn't cry out. But in the field, there's none to hear. So he protects her and he keeps her. And if a man find a damsel that's a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay a hold of her and lay with her, and they be found, then the man that lie with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he's humbled her, and he may not put her away all of his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. In other words, to uncover and to make bare his father's relations. And it's crazy. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But these things are going on today. There was just an article today of a man in Maine who was married, and he's running for office, and he's had two kids with his cousin, and they elected him because people don't care about sin anymore. The condition of that matter just shows the condition of the hearts of the people that are around. Well, let's be tolerant. Folks, you don't need to be tolerant. You need to be holy. He never tells us to be tolerant. He tells us to be holy. Do what's right. And folks, we're not doing a good job of it in our own lives as well as the country. The country just shows what's going on in the people's hearts. We're in a crazy world. We're in crazy times, but we've got a great God who's able to take care of us and to do what's right. But folks, our part is, let's do what's right. As he told the lawyer, as he told the man that was there that was asking him questions, he says, do what's right. Go and do them, and you're going to have life. It doesn't matter what kind of country you live in, whether they're doing what's right or what's wrong, you do what's right. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, you do what's right. You don't sit there and say, well, it's okay for him. No, it isn't okay for him. And that shouldn't enter into our hearts. We shouldn't be tolerant in that matter. We need to be holy because our God is holy. And he says, I want you to be holy. Guess what? If you're not holy, he's not happy. And you don't want God upset with you because he's going to leave you to your own devices. And if you're left to your own devices, you're in trouble. I don't know about you, but I remember my own devices. They're constantly before me. And awful. If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't been that way. If only I hadn't gone there. If only I hadn't done those things. And I thank God because he saved me and he's brought those things out, but I still have to deal with the consequences. But thank you, God, that the ultimate consequence is that I'm going to heaven because he saved me. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We don't have time for chapter 23, but we'll get there next week. But God is good, folks, and he loves us, and he wants you holy. He wants you before him, and he brings all these things. And the detail is amazing to me of the things that go on, and God is not afraid to talk about them and to bring them out. These things are going on, and they shouldn't be going on. Israel, these things are going on. They shouldn't be going on. Church in America, church in Macedon, these things are going on and they shouldn't be going on. And folks, it's not everybody else's fault that we're doing those things. It's our fault. It's not because of our environment. It's because we just don't want to be holy. Well, we say we want to be holy, but just like the lawyer, he said he wanted to be holy. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you're going to love your neighbor. And then he says, by the way, who's my neighbor? Because I don't know that part of the law. I don't understand that, Lord. But the sad thing is we never hear him do anything about it. And you know what? There's people in the church, there's you and I, that read this all the time. And do we do everything that God has in there for us? Or do we just pick and choose? He's dealing with our hearts, isn't he? I'm thankful he does. Because without it, we don't have real life. We have a fake life. We think we're holy. We're not holy. We go, what do you mean I'm not holy? He says, well, let me show you your heart. Oh, and what did Jeremiah say? My heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know the junk that's down there until you bring it out, Lord. He says, well, let me bring it out and I'll show you what your heart is like. But it just shows how great a God we have, because he can forgive and he can change the depths of that heart. Because nothing else in this world, no legislation from our government, no doctor can prescribe anything that can get rid of that condition in your heart. Only Jesus can. Yep. And that's what we want. And that's what I want for you. And you should want that for me. Pray for me. We need it. Let's prepare our hearts to take communion. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for showing us all of these things. The detail that you have in your word is just so amazing sometimes, Lord. It just takes us to depths of places that we wouldn't go to otherwise. It takes us to things and just shows us the condition of man and how awful it is, but how good you are and how strong and how mighty and how powerful you are, Lord, because you can deal with those things and to bring real life to people's lives and hearts, that you can take care of all of those issues that the natural man brings into his life and brings up in his life, Lord, that you can bring healing to them, that you can bring wholeness to them, and that you can bring forgiveness into all of those places. And Father, for those that are sitting here this morning dealing with some of those things, pray that you just minister to their hearts. If the enemy's just pointing fingers at them this morning and just saying you need to be better, you need to be something, and you're never going to be, help us to know that we have a great God that has made us new creations in Christ, and that we are those creations that he made. Not that the enemy can point fingers at and say you'll never be different, because we are different now. So, Lord, help us to know the truth and help us to be set free from all these things. Lord, as we look at those things, we're thankful that we have a big God that can handle those things in those situations. So thank you, Lord, for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.